I so much enjoyed this weekend together with you all, and thank you for the opportunity to come and see Bethel Bible School. As I said before, I have a keen interest in Bible school and in youth, and because the reality has dawned on me some time ago that as an adult where I am in church life, you know, as adults, we were the church of yesterday and the church of today. And as long as the Lord lets us live and gives us time. But the children and youth growing up with us are the church of today and the church of tomorrow. And one of the ways that we can influence the church of tomorrow is to teach our children and our youth good values and Bible principles. And if the Lord tarries, you can carry them farther than we can go ourselves. Tonight, I'd like to lift our eyes up beyond local issues and heart issues that we face. I'd like to lift our eyes toward fields far and wide. And I'd like to, the title of tonight's message is this: Challenges That Cultural Influences Bring to Mission Work. I'd like to think about some of the cultural influences as you take the gospel to different people groups and to different lands, and some of the challenges that we face. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. There's an interesting story here where a man wanted to take Israeli dirt back to Syria. You ever think about that? 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 17, and I wonder, what was Naaman wanting to do taking Israeli dirt to the foreign land of Syria? Well, it wasn't foreign to Naaman. He was a foreigner in the land of Israel. But he had come to the land of Israel, and he found cleansing there in the Jordan River by the direction of Elisha. He almost missed it because he got a bad attitude. But then a kind servant that knew how to speak in his ear and say, Naaman, just why don't you try it? It can't hurt you. And Naaman listened and said, okay. And he got healed. And he comes back and he wants to give gifts to Elisha. And Elisha says, no, I won't receive gifts. 2 Kings 5, 17. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. What was Naaman going to do taking 2 mules burden of earth back to Syria? Some think he wanted to use it to build an altar, a dirt, maybe adobe blocks to build an altar. He wanted Israeli dirt for an altar. Some think perhaps he wanted to take this dirt back and spread it on a piece of land to hallow it so that he could worship the God of Israel. I don't know what he was doing exactly, but I think I have seen, as American Mennonites, where we think we need to take American dirt to foreign soils to do mission work. It's not wrong to take some American things along. When we go as Americans, and the people know we're Americans. But sometimes the American dirt that we take along gets in our way of mission work. Sometimes we want to take 2 mules burden of earth along, and God would rather have us keep it back home. You can worship God on Syrian soil. You can worship God in a Honduran mud hut. You can worship God in the jungles of Africa. And you don't need a Honda Odyssey to drive there to share. Well, I'd like to think, first of all, about some examples of cultural issues. Examples of cultural issues. And if you have gotten involved in missions and you've gone to other countries, I was an adult. I don't know what age I'd have been before I was out of North America and into a third world country. And it was an eye-opener to me. And I actually struggled I actually struggled a long time trying to understand how we can live like we do in North America when the rest of the world lives in such poverty. I wrestled with that, and I still sometimes wrestle with that. But I want to talk about, I want to just get a little focus on some of the issues and the cultural things that we face, and some of them are very common. One of the areas that culture has a lot of influences on us is on things like foods. Some like hot and spicy foods, and others like bland foods, foods without much flavor and zip and zest to them. When we lived in Honduras, well, I like American cheese, and it was frustrating to me to watch the Honduran children at the children's home almost gag on American cheese, but consume their cheese that seemed rotten to me. I remember taking the two nurses that were there in the mission and took them back to a remote village to see someone from town there, see their relative way back in. It was a day's journey back in there into the sticks. It took four-wheel drive to get there. We didn't have a GPS to get there. We took this person along. Unfortunately, they knew the road. And when we got there, these people made us a meal. And I knew that there wasn't electricity for 50 miles around this place. And when there's not electricity, there's not refrigeration. And they made us a meal, and they were very kind. They filled our plates. And there's this huge chunk of cheese, and there's fried eggs. And the eggs had not seen refrigeration. And the eggs smelled like eggs that had been too long without refrigeration. But they were fried for us, and the cheese smelled like that old slop bucket in the milk house with junk milk that sat for too many days, and this was our meal. And the nurses looked at me and said, this is a high protein. These people went out of their way to make us this food, and I wasn't sure that I could eat it. I learned a new use for salt. If you put enough of salt on those things, your taste buds smart that bad as it passes by that you can get it past. But an hour later, I was terribly thirsty, and there's no drilled well in this town, so you know that it's surface water that you're going to drink. Unless you can get a Pepsi, or unless you can get a hot drink that they cooked, you're going to get sick. And they made us a cold drink. They took oatmeal flakes and put it in the bottom of a glass, and they put water in, and they kind of mashed it, and there was this cold oatmeal flavor in water. It's supposedly pretty good for you, like Gatorade. And I knew it wasn't cooked, and we drank it because we were thirsty. And God was with us, and we made it back to the mission, but we were sick for days after that. We were the tough Americans able to handle things, but we couldn't drink their water, and we got sick. They drank it, and they were fine, but we got sick. And so, foods. And so, in our cultural differences, we run into these things. Thank you. In our work in New York City, there's a lady that's there with us, and she heard one day we were butchering chickens at our house. And she begged me to save the chicken feet because she wanted to make chicken feet soup for us. And so we saved the chicken feet for her. But I told her not to waste her time to make chicken feet soup for us because it's such a delicacy. It is so expensive in the city. Share it with your friends who consider it a delicacy. Just make some meatloaf for us and keep it for your friends. Because we look at things from different cultural perspectives. I told her, you need to come out here when we butcher chickens and you need to see where these feet ran. And then you'll know why I struggle to eat chicken feet soup. She never saw that part of the country. She saw and tasted chicken feet soup, and it was good. I remember in Honduras, I didn't know Spanish very well, so I was along with Philip, and this man met me, and he squeezed my arm, and he said, muy gordo, which means very chubby, very fat. And I started, you know, backpedaling like, yeah, I need to lose weight or whatever. And Philip said, no, that's a compliment. See, Hondurans who are poor are skinny. And if you're fat, it means you're rich because you have rich foods. And so that's a compliment. Muy gordo. How many of you girls would like if I would call you fat? Would that be a compliment? See, in America, we want to be skinny and dark-skinned, and so we want to get a tan. And in Central America, they want to be fat and white. And so they carry an umbrella to keep the sun off their face so they don't get any darker. You see the huge difference in culture? We sometimes hardly even know how to visit because they're from one culture and we're from another. Well, there's differences, secondly, in manners of living. In America, we shake hands when we meet. I'm told in Japan, you bow when you meet. In America, we eat with forks and spoons. In Japan, you eat with chopsticks. And in India, you eat with your fingers. Stories told of an American businessman who had a meal with a businessman from India. And the American businessman looked at the Indian and he said, "Do you actually eat with your fingers?" And the Indian man said, "Yes, but I wash my hands before I eat. And it's only my fingers that go in my mouth. Here in America, I look at these forks and I wonder how many mouths have they been in? And has someone for sure cleaned them before I put it in my mouth?" Different culture and how we look at things. In America, we pull out chairs and we offer sofas to sit on. I'm told in Japan, you sit on the floor. In Bangladesh, I've never been to Bangladesh, but our people have a mission work there. And some of my fellow bishops have been over there to share in a pastor's conference. And I remember them telling me the story of a three-day pastor's conference, and they tried to do it on a Bengali level, just left them provide the facility and the food, do it the way poor Bengalis do. And so for 3 days, this conference, they sat on the concrete floor for long days of Bible teaching. Sit Indian style with your Bible in front of your notebook and take notes. I want to tell you something. I heard some boys talking about sitting all day long and how it feels after you sit all day long. Just try sitting for the day on this concrete floor, Indian style, and take notes in front of you. As an American, we can't hardly do that. We're not used to that. But they're used to that. That's common. In America, we walk up to a door and knock. In Paraguay, I'm told you stand off at a distance and clap your hands and say good morning. You don't get too close to the house because it's not as tight, windows and all that. You give them space and only come in closer if they invite you in. In Romania, of course, I believe Brother Clay could talk about this. And I don't know what his perspective is on this, but many years ago, my wife and I and Galen Martin and his wife, Ruth, visited the children's home at Nathaniel Christian Orphanage in Suceava. And we left JFK Airport on Tarom Airlines, a Romanian airlines. Galen was used to flying and flying numerous places, and he arranged everything, and I just followed in his footsteps. And we got on this airline, and we weren't in the air long at all, and it was hot, and we were sweating, and there was, it looked like Romanian folks pulling blankets out from the overhead compartments and bundling up. Some of them were in these beanie cap style things. And we were sweating. I took my little jacket off, and Galen was asking the steward if they could lower the temperature. I'm not used to flying in a hot jet. And the whole way there, I forget the length of the flight into Bucharest, but it was miserably hot. And then from Bucharest, we had, I forget, a 6 or 8 hour train ride up through the country. This was the middle of February, snow on the ground. And we got in this rickety old train and we started up through. And Galen looked at me and he said, "Now we're going to be wishing for the heat that we had back in that jet." And so we started up through. We had the windows open for a while. We had a sleeper car we got so we could have some privacy. And we were taking pictures of the countryside with the windows open. And Galen said, we better close this and save the heat that we have in here. And after a while, our seats got warm. And after a while, from underneath the seats was rolling out heat. After a while, we were opening the windows back up. This car got fierce hot. We realized there's huge, like, cast iron radiators underneath the seats, and they were pumping the heat in there. And we sweated in that 8-hour train ride up to Suchava. And we got to Nathaniel Christian Orphanage, and I said to Johnny Miller, what is with this heat in transportation? They cooked us the whole way here. And he said, in Romania, hospitality is warmth. In a cold climate, you welcome someone with a warm, toasty welcome. And that's what they want to do. And in America, we're used to air conditioning in our airplanes and cooler temperatures. In New York City, in our work there, out on Long Island, there's a group of Christians from India. They ask us to come preach for them and teach them. And we have done that a number of times. They have a keen interest in Bible obedience. And we believe in helping them. But they are from an Indian culture, and not like American Indian, but from India. Well, their sisters recently started covering their heads. With their loose wrap garment that they're clothed in, they began covering their heads, because we taught them about 1 Corinthians 11. They're coming to the light. They're learning. I preached there one Sunday, and when I was done preaching, I went and sat down, and the Indian man who went up to make comments, I noticed he went up barefooted. And when he got to the pulpit, he was in tears, and he talked about standing on holy ground where the word was preached, and he had to take his shoes off because he felt the presence of God. And I was trying to picture what would have happened if I would have stood in the pulpit barefooted and preached, and someone would have took a picture and sent it back to Pennsylvania to my bishops that I was preaching barefooted in New York City. But I can't find fault with a man who took his shoes off. That's Old Testament Bible. That's a culture, and it was a respect and a worship. How are we going to put that together? How can we do church together when there's such a diversity? Well, we still need to answer that question. Communication is another thing that culture affects. In our German-Dutch culture, we tend to be quiet, reserved, and calm. At least some people are. But Italian and Spanish culture is much more lively and loud, and intense feelings and touch is part of it. There's things like social zones. In America, if you pass someone more than 10 feet away, you don't need to say hello to them because it's distant. If you come 1 to 3 feet away is personal space, and closer than 1 foot to me is just too intimate. You stay off. But in Latin America, if you stand 5 feet away from a Latin American, they feel a cold distance. They want to move in close to visit with you. And so sometimes as we get across those cultural divides, we have situations that don't feel as comfortable to us as we're used to. Time is another thing that culture influences us. In Latin America, in Spanish, the word mañana technically means tomorrow. It is used a lot when making arrangements for something, mañana. But mañana doesn't mean it'll happen tomorrow. It simply means it won't be today. It's pushed off. In Egypt, time is a way of showing rank, I'm told. Servants show up on time, and the master shows up a half hour later. So when an American and an Egyptian make a business appointment, and the American is on time, and the Egyptian is late, the Egyptian is surprised that the American chose to be a servant by being on time, and the American is frustrated that the Egyptian didn't care enough to keep his appointment. And there's this diversity of culture. Well, a couple truths about culture. I must remind you tonight that American culture is not Christian. In fact, no culture of the unconverted is Christian. And I believe tonight that all of us are a product of our culture to some degree, and we can't help it, and we shouldn't be ashamed of it, but we need to understand it and work with it when we do mission work. All of us look at life through the colored lens of our culture. We do. I look at life from a Pennsylvania perspective, and you perhaps have heard some of that or seen some of that. And so even in some of our differences here in America, from the deep south to the eastern seaboard to the western coast, there's some differences, and we look at life through different glasses and the culture that goes with us. But I believe that the Christian faith always produces a subculture. It always produces a faithful culture underneath that. And it challenges and rebukes the culture of the world that is against God. And I believe that one of the things that we need to help congregations to do is to come together and blend their cultures and stop focusing too much on my culture, and you ought to honor my culture. I'm German, Dutch background. And then the Spanish person says, but you know, you're stepping on my culture. I believe that congregational life should be a melting pot of cultures where we respect one another and we understand our differences and we blend together. And as time goes on, there's a culture made of that congregation and that brotherhood where that fits together. I believe sometimes too much focus on culture can influence us to overlook truth. So many times it seems to me that our people get all bound up in items they wish to change, and something, we're going to this country or we're going to this place and we want to change these things. And actually, in reality, sometimes the natives are just fine with it. It wouldn't have been an issue. But it was our people that were struggling. Oh, in this culture, we're going to have to do this. We're going to have to do that. We're going to have to honor this culture. In fact, I've seen something happen. And I want to be careful how I say this. But in our churches there in Pennsylvania, we ask our sisters to wear the capstan covering. We have allowed the veiling in Honduras, a flowing veil. I believe that's an appropriate veil when it's, you know, chosen by the church and given direction. But I've seen something happen. I've seen people in Pennsylvania, and perhaps there's going to be something like a wedding in another country, like Central America or Belize. And I've seen people, even before they get on the airplane in America, it's sandals and flowing veil and changing quickly to the culture that they're going to. And we go down there, we have this wedding, and it's all in that culture, which is fine. And then we come back, and the bride brings his groom, or the other way around, comes back to America, and the culture comes along back, and the culture stays here, and there's not a quick change to what we do here. Everything changes that way, but not quickly this way. I wonder why. I want you to think about that. I believe in a cautiousness about culture and a respect for it, but it needs to go all directions, not just one way. Well, Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew, and to the Greeks, a Greek. And that's this picture of adjusting to cultures to carry the gospel. Not taking your culture and having that to be a part of the message. Having, you know, that salvation is not about being a Pennsylvania Dutch. No. It's about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and living out. Now, there's some things that the Pennsylvania Dutch people do by way of discipleship that can be some lessons that we can take with that are good things. But that's not the gospel. Well, let's talk about some challenges. Some challenges that we should think about. Number one, I believe that Bible principles must have an expression in every culture. Bible principles must be lived out in practical ways in every culture. To be a people of God, we must find a way. And sometimes it involves asking the question, so how do we live out this principle in this country among these people? How do we do it? How do we express simplicity and modesty? The Bible is truth for all men everywhere, and it's not difficult to understand if you have a heart after God. I'm amazed at how many times converts coming into our settings have a sensitivity to what the Word of God is asking or directing and how to live it out. And sometimes, many times, they can challenge us in their sincerity to just do it. And maybe we kind of, you know, we struggle and we reason it away and we somehow water things down. And they see this principle and they say, well, this is what it means and this is what I want to do. And it's good for us to listen to that because Bible principles must have an expression in every culture. The principles of truth are timeless and unchanging. Now, I doubt tonight if I showed up here like I believe the Apostle Paul showed up when he preached. I think I would surprise you, and I'm not sure you would be all right with me preaching the way the Apostle Paul would have appeared. But in his culture and in his time, it was what they did. And so in our culture and our time and in our setting and where we are, I have this sensitivity, I have this understanding, I have this respect to try to express the principles of the Word of God in a way that is appreciated and understood in our day to day. The principles of the Word of God work in any climate, in any nation, in any language, in any generation. They do. You take the principle of modesty and you go to the hottest country in the world, and women can dress modest in the hottest country in the world. They can. Because that Bible principle calls for modesty. Regardless, if you're an Eskimo at the North Pole or if you're in the Sahara Desert. I believe tonight it is safe to teach natives to read and study the Bible and apply it in daily life. It is safe. And we need to study it together with them. We need to talk about it. And we need to hear what it says to them as they read it. We struggle in Bangladesh. We have the whole thing of marriage, polygamy is a problem in that Asian country. It's a huge problem. And in establishing a church there, the definition of what a marriage is and all the variations, there's some tangled up messes that we've had to try to figure out. But one of the things that we've tried to do is sit down with the saints there that are converted, the Bengalis who have been studying the Word and have been walking with God, and talk about God's standard of holiness and marriage and the commitment for life, and then ask them, what does that mean in a Muslim culture where many men have had multiple wives and how that all works? I'm not going to go into all that tonight. What does it mean? How should a Muslim man do that gets converted that has three wives? It's hard for me to even think about the possibility of that and to sort through it. But somehow I believe it's safe to teach those in that culture the Word of God and together look at the question, what does it mean right here? And how can we live it? And work together on finding ways. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a very familiar verse, but we must keep it center to our mission work. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I remember a situation in a work in New York City. A man and his wife, family came to church there, and the man had a very keen interest in being a part of us. He was a professing Christian. And as time went on, we took him through instruction class. You know, there's always this question, what about their marriage? Is there any divorce involved here? And so we often give them an instruction booklet, and that would have some teaching on it. We often give them one of our standard booklets, and they'll find it in there. And we just tell them that this is, you know, these are some of the things that we look at in membership classes And instead of asking the question straightforward, often they'll find it there and they'll come saying, hey, we have something we need to talk about. And we did this with this family, and everything seemed fine. He was in agreement with everything there, but we knew the oldest daughter was the mother's and not the father's. And so we had this question and we needed it answered. And we were nearly at the end of instruction class. And finally I said, you know, we have to just ask directly. And we asked and discovered that, yes, they're divorced and remarried. But they were from the teaching, from a Baptist teaching in the Ukraine or somewhere like that, where that if that took place before their conversion, it's under the blood and they can stay together. They don't need to separate. And so that church basically believes like we do about divorce and remarriage after conversion. But if it happened before conversion, it doesn't. It's okay. It's under the blood. And so we started talking about this, and no, this is not going to work. And there was a struggle. There was questions. And so the pastor there in the city, Tim Kreider, he took one day, he sat down and he just took the Bible and he just read passage after passage after passage. And the man said, you know what? I see what the Bible says. It is safe to take the Bible and read it and teach it, because it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But you know what we had done first? First, we had given him an article or two that we had written for the Pilgrim Witness about what we believe on divorce and some of that. And somehow that didn't convince. But the Bible did. I'm sure there'd be other experiences that would be perhaps different than that. But, well, that story's not all told yet. It's a struggle. They're not willing to pay the price of separation. It's one of the challenges that we face in mission work. And so Bible principles must have an expression in every culture. Number two, very closely related, it's important to have expressions of Bible principles that are understood in the culture where we're working, that are understood, that makes sense. In Bangladesh, our sisters that serve there maintain the cape dress that we're used to. But in Bangladesh, the Bengalis are used to modesty involving wrapped around material. And so the ladies put on what's called the sari. So it's an additional piece of material wrapped around. And it's a hot culture. I don't know if any of you have been there, but it's a hot place. And it's one more layer of clothing, but it makes sense to the Bengali culture. It makes sense to them that this is modesty, more than the cape dress alone does for them. And so we need applications. We need applications that are understood, applications that speak the language of the Bible principle in the culture that we're serving. And there needs to be carefulness given to that. Peter calls us in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lies within. And I know that's about the treasure within our heart, but part of this whole thing is being able to explain and answer our faith, being able to say why we do what we do, and an understanding of the principle that we are honoring by doing this, and the principle that it directs, and the safety that it is to us, as our brother talked about this morning. I appreciated that so much. Standards being for the weak ones, and many of the strong ones really don't need them so much. We all need them, because we're all tempted to begin to give place for our carnality if there's room for it. So it's important to have expressions of Bible principles that are understood in the culture we're working. Number three, and this is one that's a challenge, dear young people, that I want you to think about seriously. We must help our people transition between two cultures and not drop appreciation for Bible truth. There is much stability in our cultural upbringing. There's a lot that the Mennonite church, growing up in the Mennonite church with Bible obedience and disciplined lifestyle, there's a lot of blessings. And we should not be reckless with change from what we've been blessed with. Sometimes there's too quick a push to lay things off that have been a blessing to us. As a Mennonite people, we do not do very well with change. You study history of churches who made huge change, and sometimes there's bad stories that follow after change, because change is hard for the human heart to do and not go too far. And I don't understand all those dynamics, but somehow, sometimes in change, there's a rush of other things that come in. For whatever reason, there's a rush of other things that come in that can take us away from simplicity in the gospel. And so we must be able to transition between two cultures. So we have this mission field, and some things are different there in that culture. But then I come home, and we need to be able to serve in those places and come home. I have seen young people who went ministering to refugees in dire conditions and in places of such dire need, and they spend enough of time there, they come back to America and pretty much give up all of the traditions and the practices that we have. Because part of what happens in dire poverty, survival is about all one can get done. And so in dire poverty, they wear whatever jackets they can find, whatever shoes they can put on their feet. And so many of the church directives that we have, if we took them there and said, look, you're going to do this, it doesn't make sense. And young people serve there when they come back and say, if it doesn't make sense there, then why does it make sense here? And they throw it all away. Listen, that's a snare. That's a snare. One of our worker families who spent some time in Bangladesh, the father said this: 3 months in Bangladesh is just about long enough to disconnect from American Mennonite church life and lose my moorings with what is valuable when I come back. That was a seasoned brother who's doing well in the faith and leading his family. But he saw what 3 months in such dire poverty and in such a different place carrying the gospel can do to a human heart returning. And we need to think about that seriously. Workers can begin to question all of the structure back home, all of that box that I talked about the other night, all of what the brother talked about this morning about church standards and how we view them. If we're not careful, suddenly we look at it and want to wash things away. One of the questions that I faced on this very subject in transitioning between two cultures is, what do we do with our New York City work? Because it is not Pennsylvania. It is not Lebanon County. There's some huge differences. But the problem with New York City is there's all different cultures there, from Spanish to Chinese to you name it. And so what culture will we have in church life in New York City? It's here in America, but it's not the same as Lebanon County, but it's only 2.5 hours away. And we have workers who transition between it. And what are we going to do? And that's a challenge. We have basically endeavored to set up church life just like we do in Lebanon County. When we first began the New York City work, another pastor working in the city in a much more liberal church setting, he told us plainly, some of us leaders met with him. He said, one of the things you're going to have to get rid of to be successful in New York City is the plain suit. It won't work. You can't do the plain suit and bring people into your church. And that is not true. We keep the plain suit. I don't preach the plain suit. In fact, I've never had to tell one of the men who are coming to the church and in instruction class, I've never had to tell him, now you know you got to get a suit to be baptized. You know what? They all want to do it because we're doing it. And we've talked about the simplicity and the choice to just, it's worship, it's dress up, to come in the presence of God, and we don't need the necktie. And they connect with that. You know who struggles with the plain suit? It's our young people who grew up with it. Man, why do we got to do this in mission work? Come on, we need. We must help our people transition between two cultures and not throw away the things that have been a blessing to us. But we need to be careful that we don't go preach our culture and forget to get them saved. You understand? And there's this delicate balance. I remember standing in the subway in New York City with a group of our young people over along the one wall singing, and hundreds of people would file through that subway hall. It sang really good because it's down underground, and it's concrete and brick all around, and so it echoes like a milk house. It really sings good, and the people, they're captive, because if they're getting off the 3 train and going to the 5 train, they have to walk through that hallway. They can't get away from you. And there they walk through, and as these throngs of people walk through, there's this couple stood off to the edge and were watching and listening. I went over to talk to them, and they had no idea who Mennonites are. They never heard the term. Never. They were from another country. They were from the Palatinate area of Germany. Huh. If you are studying anything of church history, the Anabaptists came through the Palatinate area, but these people were from that area, and they knew nothing of the Mennonites. But they stood there, and they were asking questions, and then the man looked at me, and he said, "I just see so much holiness there." Listen, the young boys had white shirts and black pants on. Some of the men had suit coats on. It was a warm day. And the ladies were dressed like you're dressed. And somewhere our forefathers in church life, somewhere they helped us to choose this garb. And these people who knew nothing of the Mennonites, as they observed this singing, as they observed our countenance, as they observed our clothing, as they observed the whole thing, they said, "I see such holiness. To God be the glory." It does not stand in the way of glorifying God. It does not stand in the way of a testimony. It enhances a testimony. But only if we love it and do it and don't chafe about it and try to run away from it. Well, number 4, we must allow the principles of the Word of God to challenge our own cultural practices. American culture in the world accepts divorce. African and Asian culture accepts polygamy. The Americans look on sometimes in disgust at someone, a man having multiple wives at the same time. That's disgusting to us, many Americans. But the African Asian person looks on with disgust at the American's attitude of dumping a wife to get another one. And that's terribly cruel, and that's not caring for them. But you know what? God calls it all sin. He strikes a line through all of it and says it's wrong, it's sin. Both cultures are wrong. And he calls us to a higher standard. Our Mennonite church has a position on divorce. Well, we understand the Bible to teach, and the Word of God gives us direction. So many churches in the land today don't hardly know what to do with divorce, and they accept so much that we believe is not according to the Bible. And so perhaps maybe the Mennonite church has divorce figured out according to God. And I say this humbly. I don't want to say this like we have it under control, but I'm going to another point. But Mennonite culture calls us to big meals, sweet desserts, good cooking. What about the sin of gluttony? Maybe we don't have that one figured out. And sometimes people who come in from other cultures challenge us on something, and we need to receive the challenge. Maybe in some area we understand what the Bible teaches, but over here we need to allow them to speak to our culture. What about our American idols? What about the fancy trucks with lights all the way back through? In Pennsylvania, we call them 717 trucks. You can just about tell if it's a Mennonite or an ex-Mennonite's truck, because he's got clearance lights all the way back through the trailer and all over the fenders and all whatever and stuff. At our area code phone number in Lebanon, Lancaster County, there is 717. We call them 717 trucks because there's lots of them there. Shame on our Pennsylvania Mennonite culture that allows spending thousands of dollars for beautiful things that will burn up and have nothing in eternity, that only pump a man's pride and ego. Add to it the chrome. Oh my, I'm being hard on trucks. But vehicles to houses. Listen, we are tempted with idolatry in our day like perhaps never before. Idolatry has always pulled on God's people, but I want you to think about, we need to allow the Word of God to challenge our own culture. Our own culture. Well, number five, and the last point, one of the challenges of mission work is that we must be ready to accept converts into our churches and into our families. We should not evangelize amongst a people that we're not willing to let our young people marry one of their youth. When that happens, bitterness takes place. We need this openness and a welcome into our churches. We need to evangelize. The gospel is for every people, tongue, and language. And I understand there are challenges when youth marry between cultures that are so different. I'm actually more concerned about a diverse culture that makes a hard adjustment than I am about the difference in race, because I believe there's one race, the human race, and there's a variety of nationalities, and some skin color is different than our skin color. And listen, if we reach out and evangelize a group of people, we need to have it settled in our heart that one day one of those youth will ask one of our daughters to marry them, and we need to be okay with it in Christ. The criteria needs to be, has this person met the Lord and are they walking with God? You possibly heard some stories. I've heard some stories of tremendous hurt that takes place whenever people realize that here these people worked among us and evangelized, but wait, you're not the same as us. And they're held at arm's length. Will they be accepted? Will they find themselves equals in Christ? We should not evangelize a group of people that we're not willing to ordain men from that group. As they get a hold of the gospel and as they get their feet on the rock and there's a track record, they're no longer novices. We need to be open and ready to ordain them, because you know what? Sometimes they will serve better among their own people than we as Americans will in that culture. We need to trust them. We need to, and it starts way back in our heart and in our attitude and how we relate to them. They'll sniff it out if we have something other than trust and appreciation and confidence in them. They'll sniff it out if somehow we are here and they are here. If somehow, well, they won't be able to drive any of the mission vehicles because only Americans can. Well, they won't. And suddenly you have a situation that will not work. It's not God's design. It will be fraught with all kinds of problems. And so I trust tonight this message has inspired you to interest in mission work, interest in reaching a variety of people groups, and has given you something to think about, some of the challenges that go along with it. It's a lot of fun to buy a plane ticket to fly half of the way around the world. It's a lot of fun to send pictures home of what we're doing and the sightseeing places, but you know, real mission work happens in the quiet, one-on-one, building friendships, teaching the word, and there's a lot of work and toil and labor that goes with that that can't be captured in a picture. There's not glory to be sent back to America about it. It's just about helping souls get right with God, and you know what? There's a satisfaction that comes along when you realize God used you to share the message of truth with someone who is receiving it and is growing. Listen, there's nothing as rewarding as that. There's no savings account and stash of money that is more rewarding than the reality that we've done our part to teach the all things. We've helped some to understand. We've carried some along. We've We've done our part in God's kingdom. And may the Lord give you opportunities to do that here in America and around the world as the Lord gives us time. Shall we stand for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we pause at the close of this service. Thank you for this privilege to again look into your word. And Father, we thought about the harvest field. We thought about the cultures, the challenges that we face, and the variety of things that it brings to us. I just pray that you would inspire these young people tonight to have interest in taking your word to wherever they can take it, to whoever they can take it. Father, help us to understand how to maintain the faith that we love and appreciate and the culture that has been a blessing to us, and yet how to make adaptations as we go among other people groups. Help us not to throw away the faith quickly. Help us to find stability, and help us most of all to represent you and your kingdom amongst the world today. Father, we realize the world is getting darker so fast. We realize the end of time is coming near. Help us to be up and doing. Help us not to get sidetracked with things that are only for time, but help us to do what we can for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.